looking at the Trinity blessings, guys, I'll tell you, the more I study Ephesians and the more I get into it, I'm so blessed. My prayer every week, and I'm not kidding, I know I've told you guys this, I have just asked God by His grace and by His mercy to somehow allow me to convey to you the stuff He's doing in my heart and showing me in His Word. Not like it's some super spiritual thing and that kind of thing. I'm not saying that. And that's not playing that game. My point is, God's Word is so rich. And so when I read it and I see what it says, I think, Lord, how can I get this across? I understand what you're saying, but I've got like 45 minutes to get this across to you guys, and I've had a couple of days to study it. So it's kind of hard. So I just asked for His Spirit to help, and I want to ask Him to do that now. So let's pray. Father, your Word is amazing, Lord. It's much deeper than my small mind could ever go. And it's much richer than even, Lord, than man could ever understand, that I could ever grasp. But God, it's so wonderful. And tonight, Lord, there are those here that need to hear of your richness, Lord, of your fullness, of your grace, of your mercy. And God, we hear all these words. We hear grace, we hear faith, we hear fullness and richness. And God, sometimes I'm afraid it just becomes church terms because we hear them so much. But Lord, tonight, help us to really understand them and for them to sink into our heart, Lord. And just again, I ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to grasp what it is your Word is teaching us as we go through this tremendous mountaintop book. Lord, giving us a view of all the valleys below, but Lord, from the mountaintop, seeing your greatness and your power and your glory. And so, Lord, we just ask now that by your Spirit you would teach us, and God, help us to know you better through this. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I couldn't think of a better name but the Trinity blessings tonight. Guys, you know, there are those that deny the Trinity and say that the Trinity is not mentioned in Scripture. The Trinity is everywhere in Scripture. When I hear someone say that the Trinity is not in Scripture, it just reveals immediately to me that they really haven't spent time in God's Word, because it's all over the place. Now, because the word Trinity is not there does not mean that it's invalidated. The word Bible is not in the Bible. Did you know that? You won't find the word Bible in the Bible. Does that mean the Bible is not real, invalidated, doesn't exist? No, we have it in front of us. But guys, the idea of the Bible, the Logos, the Word is right here everywhere in front of us. And the Trinity is all over the place. And I guess I never had thought about breaking it down as to which parts of the Trinity bless us. Because we get blessed, you know, remember, Ephesians tells us about all the spiritual blessings that we have in the Lord. And my problem is, I have trouble, first of all, believing it and then receiving it. I mean, I believe it mentally, but you got to, in your heart, believe it. And then you got to receive it. We talked about a bank account and going to the bank and getting the money out. Now, for me, that's an easy one. If you tell me, Mark, I deposited $20 million in your bank, I would have no problem going down to the bank and withdrawing. That'd be easy. But for some reason, there seems to be this block where we don't, I guess because we just don't believe it or understand it as easy as we do a bank account and somebody putting $20 million in it. But guys, God has given us an incredible bank account in His fullness and His richness, and it's our job just to go to Him in prayer and in His Word and soak it in and receive it. And I never had broken it down in the different areas that the Trinity blesses us in. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. You know, John Kennedy said one time, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." You know, that's good in man's realm and for a nation. But guys, in God's kingdom, it's exactly the opposite. If God was to make a statement to us tonight, it would be this. Ask not what you can do for your God. Ask what your God has done for you. And we have the mindset sometimes reversed. We think, you know, I've got to do things for the Lord. I've got to get going for the Lord. I've got to work for the Lord. And guys, the whole point of Ephesians and what I've just been soaking in, the first three chapters, the Holy Spirit spends the whole time just saying, sit back and soak in what God has done for you. Understand what He's done. And by the time you're done with chapters 1, 2, and 3, if we really understand what God has done, you're not going to be able to stop us from wanting to serve Him. It's a natural outpouring. There's two kinds of ways to serve. You can serve out of guilt, which I've done before, or you can serve out of love. And the more I understand about God and His love for me, the more that I want to serve Him just because He loves me. Because I know what I'm like. And I know in truth I'm not that lovable. So knowing the truth about myself and then being able to admit it, I look and say, Lord, why in the world? And then to think, guys, He did it before the earth began. It was all foreordained. I mean, we'll get more into that tonight. Just amazing what the Lord has done. But tonight we're going to look at the blessings of the Trinity. Now, remember last week we saw what God had done by the Father. We didn't point out necessarily that was by the Father, but I want to remind us, by the Father's blessing, first of all, we were chosen to be saved before the world began. You guys were all picked in advance. Number two, He made us holy and blameless. Think about that one. Holy and blameless. Did you know you can be holy and wear whatever you want? Again, I think church tradition, In my mind, the only way I could be holy is to have the right kind of clothes on, or to talk a certain way, or to act a certain way. Until I begin to understand by God's word, God's holiness is simply being set apart for the Lord. Saying, Lord, I love you, and I'm here for your purposes, and what do you want to do with me? I'm there. That's what holiness is. Blameless means there's not an accusation that can be brought against you. Now, guys, you could walk around with me one day, and you would have accusations you could bring against me. But in God's eyes, there's not one accusation that anybody can bring against me or bring against you that's going to stand. Tremendous. The other thing he did was he made us accepted in Jesus. We've been accepted. There's nothing else we have to do. Now, tonight we're going to see what God has done and is doing through the Son, and also what God has done and is doing through his Holy Spirit as we get into this. You see, salvation is a work of the Trinity, all three parts working. The Father chooses us, and that's simply an act of grace. Jesus, the Son, justifies us by his blood, and that's just the removing of guilt and satisfying the requirement of sin. You ever wonder why God just couldn't say, you know what, I made the rules, and so nobody's guilty of sin anymore? Because God is a just God. There has to be a payment for sin. Somebody's got to pay for it. A judge today that lets somebody off for murder because he has the power to do it. The difference is he made a decision to let them off, but he didn't pay for their sin. He can't really do that. That's not just. But God can do it. He paid for our sin, which means he can do it. And then the last thing, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and changes us and glorifies us. So it's the day by day. You've heard of the word sanctification. It's a fancy theological word that simply means we're being changed day by day by day. I like to look at it this way. You get your house painted, that's being saved, and then you go back and do all the detail work. You do all the windows and all the trim. That's what sanctification is. You're saved, but guys, have you noticed that when you're saved, you still mess up a lot? It's because the details have to be done. That's the sanctification process. Every day, God's working in your life, changing a little bit more. We sang that song, "The Power of Your Love is Changing Me." That's exactly what's happening. We're being changed day by day by day as we seek the Lord. So the Father plans it, the Son provides it, and the Spirit applies it. That's how they work together. Tonight also, we're going to look at two inheritances, God's inheritance and ours. Now, guys, in our inheritance, we get, notice what we get now. We get eternal life, eternal bliss, and everything that the Father owns. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good deal. I'll go with that. Here's what he gets. Us. Seems lopsided to me. But do you realize to him that that's precious? I look forward and I go, wow, Lord, everything you've got, and eternal bliss, eternal joy, just walking is going to be awesome. And he says, I just can't wait to get you in heaven. I can't grasp that. I was like, you got to be talking to somebody else. Guys, he's talking to you tonight. He says, I love you that much. And remember now, the whole point of Ephesians is it's all based on your position in Jesus. It has nothing to do with your personality, how you mess up, how you don't mess up. You are simply in him if you've given your life to him. And because you're in him, all of these benefits go to you. Every one of them. They're yours. Accept them. Receive them. And just walk in them. Tremendous. Now, first we look at the blessings of the Son. Let me just name the ones we're going to look at before we break it down. I hate to be so point, but you know, Ephesians is more of a theological or doctrine book. So you have to do some of this stuff. So bear with me. But first of all, we're going to see in these next few verses, the redemption or the blessings of the Son. We're going to see, first of all, redemption by his blood, then forgiveness of sins by the riches of his grace, the revealing of how he's done it, and the believer, that's his inheritance. Look at verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, again, notice first the whole theme here is repeated. In him. Remember we said the word in is like 90 times in the book of Ephesians. And why does God keep stressing that? Because, guys, all these promises and all these blessings, they aren't for everybody. They're not for the unbeliever. They can't claim these promises. They can't enjoy them. They can't have them. But in him, we have them. The promises and the blessings are only for the believer that's in Jesus. Now, this word redemption here, it literally means ransom. Think about it. Ransom. What's the first thing you think of when you think of a ransom? You think of somebody that's been kidnapped and somebody's holding a ransom. I'm not going to let them go until you pay this amount of money. That's exactly what that word means. What it's saying is that we're born in sin. Satan has a hold of our life. He has taken us ransom. We've been kidnapped. And until we receive Jesus Christ to pay for the ransom price, we can't be free. Now you understand what it was like before you came to the Lord and why you were entrapped in sin. And now you understand your friend who doesn't know the Lord. You see him doing things that they know are wrong and they just can't stop doing it. Guys, they're kidnapped. It's not like sometimes they want to, but sometimes they don't even want to. They just can't get free on their own. They're kidnapped. They've been taken ransom. Now, I heard a true story today. I was reading actually a true story today. Back during the days of slavery, of a slave, a female slave that was on the selling block, and there was a well-known owner that was very cruel and very brutal and very mean that was at that auction and started bidding for her. And every time he would bid, her countenance would change in fear. And the account goes that there was also a man there that was just a very kind man, a very gentle man, a very loving man, and he began to bid against this guy. As he noticed her countenance, as he noticed the fear in her heart, he began to overbid him. And they bid back and forth, and finally he just bid as high as he had to buy her. Whatever the price took, he bought her. And as soon as it was over, he began to walk away, and she stepped down and began to walk with him. He turned around and said, "You don't understand. I bought you to set you free. You're free." And she was so overwhelmed, the story says, by the fact that he had simply paid this incredibly high price to overbid this very wealthy, cruel owner just so that she could be free. She fell down on her knees and said, "You know what? I'll never leave you, and I'll serve you all my days." Guys, that's the picture of us with Jesus right there. You see, he outbid Satan. We sinned in the garden, and that separated us from the Father. And Jesus said, "I'm going to make the bid." What's the bid have to be? It's got to be my own blood. And I'm going to go down there and I'm going to overbid Satan. And the kidnapping, I'm going to pay the ransom and you're going to be set free. But what you need to understand is he did it to set you free. You're not in bondage to serve him. He doesn't want people to serve him in bondage. He didn't want you, "Okay, I guess I better serve him," and he bought me. No, she wanted to serve him forever and stay with him because of the incredible love that he had. Think about Ruth and Naomi. I think about Naomi said, "You know what, Ruth, go on back. You know, I know that without you, I'll be ruthless, but still, I want you to go on back." Sorry, I couldn't help that one. "I want you to go back because I don't have anything to offer you." You see, the tradition was, the culture was, she would have another child. When the child was old enough, he would marry Ruth. She said, "Look, I'm too old to have another baby. And even if I did, by the time he grew older, it'd be too old. Go back and find a husband." And she said, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." You know why? Not because she had to. Naomi set her free. "You're free. Go back to your family, to your gods, to whatever." But she loved her. And guys, it's a love that God has for you tonight. He paid the price, and he didn't pay the price so he could make you a slave. He didn't pay the price so he could whip you and tell you about all the things you need to be doing for him. And the fact that you're not sharing more, and the fact that you're not more in the Word, and the fact that you're more in prayer. Listen, I put enough on myself because I don't do those things. And God says, "Mark, stop it. I didn't buy you back so that you would lay some burden on your back and think you're so bad. Look, I know you're bad, Mark. I chose you bad, and I'm going to change you." Don't you see? God understands when we're bad. Sometimes I do something awful, and I think, "Oh, I can't believe that was me." And God says, "I can. I know you, and I knew you before you did that really bad thing because I chose you before the foundation of the world." And here's what blows me away, guys. He still chose me. He still chose you. It's just too wonderful. I'm just asking God. I was asking God, let us soak in it tonight if we just realize what he's done for us. It's incredible. Now, the Bible refers to us as slaves, guys, interestingly enough. And we've already made the analogy pretty clearly, but 2 Timothy, I want to read it to you, 2:26, talks about the unbeliever, not us now, but the unbeliever. It says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. They've been captivated by Satan, taken captive, and the Lord's come and paid the ransom. I love it. But it's a payment out of love. Now, the second thing to point out, guys, in this is how we're saved, and that's by his blood. Notice it says there in verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." Now, why is that important? Well, Leviticus 17:11 tells us that forgiveness can only come by blood. The only ransom money that's acceptable, guys, is the blood of Jesus. That's why other religions, other peoples, other groups, they say, "Can't we get to God some other way beside Jesus?" No, because God is the one who made the creation. He's the one that laid down the ground rules, and he said in his word in Leviticus 17:11, it's only by blood that any forgiveness can be granted. So any other approach to God is unacceptable. Which means we have to go by the blood. There's no other way. It's interesting. I was thinking about the ransom note. You know, if Satan was to write a ransom note when we were kidnapped, it might read something like, "You'll never see them again except by blood." Kind of like, you got to get through me. And the Lord says, "All right, I'll pay it. You need blood? Blood's on the way." And that's why Jesus came. That's the whole point of why he came to die, was for the blood. Now, this is interesting to me too, guys. And again, I would that God would set you free in your spirit tonight, because I struggled with this for years. Do you realize that if you're kidnapped, there's nothing that you can do to earn your freedom from being ransomed? Guys, if somebody comes tonight in here, they break in the church and by gunpoint, they take you and they kidnap you and they ask for, depending on who it is, how much they'll ask. But whatever they ask for you, and they say, you're not getting out of it, it wouldn't be very much if it was me. Some of you guys might bring a higher price, but the point is, they kidnap you, they take you there, and they say, you can't get away until we have this amount of dollars. Guys, if you're kidnapped, how are you going to get that money? And even if you weren't kidnapped, could you ever come up with that amount of money? Let's say it's $1 million. Understand that when you've been taken kidnapped, when you've been kidnapped, you can't pay your own ransom. How many people try to pay their own ransom? Guys, I've tried to pay my own ransom. I made up my mind that if I prayed this amount of time and spent that amount of time in the Word, that I would make God happy and that I'd be a good Christian. I was trying to pay my own ransom. It doesn't work that way. Once you're kidnapped, you can't pay your own ransom. And then when God took us away and ransomed us, we're already ransomed, so there's nothing to try to earn or make. Here's my point. You can't earn your position in the Lord. He loves you already, just like you are right now. And if you're a believer in the Lord and you never pray again and you never spend time in the Word again, you're going to be a very weak, weak Christian, but you can't earn your freedom anymore. You can't work your way into it. It's just done. Look at verse 8. Listen to what he says now. He says, which he made, now notice this, his grace, according to the riches of his grace and the forgiveness of his sins, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and all prudence. The word abound is parousio. Not that that matters, but what it means is this. It means overabundantly, superabounding, or excessively more than enough. In other words, guys, God's grace and ability to forgive you is overabundant, superabundant, more than you could ever need or use. You ever felt like God couldn't forgive me? I've done too much. Guys, his grace is way more than you'll ever need. It's way more than you could ever do wrong. It gives a picture of a dam being filled all the way up to the top, and then all of a sudden a huge ocean comes to flood it. That's the picture it gives of his grace. It overwhelms it. The point is this, no matter what you've done, no matter what your friend has done, if you're sharing Jesus with somebody and they say, you know what, you don't understand what I've done, God couldn't forgive me, it overwhelms it like an ocean of his grace, flooding over, just not even noticeable. That's the availability of God's grace, and that's the overabundance it says. Notice it says he made it abound toward us by his wisdom and his prudence. The word wisdom here is Sophia. And prudence, phronesis. Sophia means wisdom, simply wisdom. But phronesis, interestingly, means to skillfully adapt in order to reach a specific end product. In other words, what he's saying is this. God, in his wisdom, skillfully directs your life to get the result that he desires. Guys, basically what he does is he intervenes and just stops whatever you're doing and starts skillfully, by his wisdom and grace, redirecting your life to get the result that he wants to have. Now, I believe we can hinder that result. If we're not in the Word, if we're not in prayer, if we're not with the Lord and seeking him, and I'm not talking about laying a trip on how much Word and prayer, that's the whole point of the grace. But if we're not seeking the Lord, he can't do as much as he wants to. But guys, he wants to do so much. And he's able to, by his wisdom and by his grace, to skillfully direct it. And that's what it's talking about here in verse 8. It says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, what is this mystery of his will? Well, simply this, that we're chosen, forgiven, and saved by his grace, the richness of his grace. This one I love. The word will is the word thelema, and it means from the emotions. Now, guys, why is that sweet? Get what God is saying. He's saying, I chose you and I saved you based on my emotions of love toward you. Now, I've said many times before, God never looked down at me when I was doing all the things I shouldn't be doing and just loved me for that. And no, he didn't love what I was doing. But guys, what I'm realizing is he did love me even in the midst of that. As the Bible says, yet while we're sinners, God still loves us. He chose us, even while sinners. But this is what gets me. He has an emotional feeling for us. I guess I understand that, but I think he just loves us for who we are. Now, not our sin, but for who we are. The emotional part, that's where his will was chosen on. A true felt love from his emotional side. God's an emotional being, and he's created us in his image. The image, we have the same emotional side to us. But you know what? You bring out the emotion in God. Do you realize that you bring out, you think about mom, people say, well, you know, you give mom a gift and mom starts crying. Guys, you bring out the emotion in the Lord. He loves you based on his emotions. The word purposed means to make known publicly. God has done all this for us publicly and unashamedly. He's made known his love for us. Guys, he's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to call you his own. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 2:11. For both he who sanctifies, that is the Lord, and those who are being sanctified, changed day by day into his image, are all one, or of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his brother. I mean, it'd be like looking down from heaven and saying, let's see, now there's my family member, that's my brother, that's my sister, and those are my other brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to do that. Guys, I mean, sometimes, man, I feel like God would be ashamed to say that I'm his brother. And yet he's not. And that's what this is saying. He's not ashamed to do it. He delights doing it. Amazing. Now look at verse 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. Notice he says the dispensation, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather everything together in one. What is this dispensation of the fullness of times? Dispensation is a word. It speaks of how God is dealing with us at any given moment. And the fullness of time speaks of a specific point in time. So, at this moment right now, God is dealing with us in such a way, guys, to bring us to a point to where we're finally one in him. And all creation is as well. Now, next, notice it says that he might gather all in one in Christ in heaven and in earth. Now, remember, guys, before the fall, the earth was perfect. Man was not separate from God by sin. Neither was the earth cursed. But after the fall, man was separated by sin, and also nature was cursed. What it's saying is this. There's going to come a time when the Lord's going to come back and change everything back to the way it was. Right now, I mean, the world looks beautiful to me. Now, not people in the world, the way they're doing, but if you go on a trip and go to Hawaii or go to any of these really nice places, and just the pictures I've seen, like of Hawaii and places I haven't even been, and the places I have been, it's beautiful. That's fallen. This is the fallen nature that we're seeing in the earth around us. When the Lord comes back, the Bible says he's going to restore it all. It's all going to be just the way it was back at the beginning. And that's what it's talking about. He'll restore everything to its original state. Fullness of times, the word kairos, it means ages or seasons. And we're right now currently in the age of grace. This is an age or a season. Now, what's the next age to come along? The next age is going to be the millennial kingdom. That's when Jesus comes back and rules and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. So we'll move into that age when the time comes. But he goes on and says he's going to draw everything back to himself in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In other words, guys, we have obtained or been made an inheritance in advance, having been previously marked out according to the counsel of his will. Now, he's talking about his inheritance. Understand that. When he's talking, he's saying, you've been made an inheritance. You've been made his inheritance. Now, I don't know how happy I would get if the Father was to say to me, and I was the Lord, here's your inheritance, and to see me standing there. I mean, that'd be rather disappointing. But guys, to him, it's not. Now, interesting, the word counsel here, it means intelligence and deliberation. And remember, it comes from a basis of God's emotions. In other words, here's what it's saying. When God chose you to save you, to be with him for all time, he took great thought with intelligence and deliberation, which involved his emotions, and he still chose you. That's amazing to me. It was his emotional nature governed by reason and great thought. I can't think of a better love story. The fact that he came and chose us and loved us when we were the most unloveworthy. Remember the book of Hosea. If you've ever read Hosea, Hosea was asked to take a harlot as his wife. He was a prophet of God. And there was this harlot by the name of Gomer. No, not Pyle, but Gomer. That's just to make sure you're awake. And she was basically what we call today a prostitute. That's what she was. And God said, you see Gomer, that prostitute? He said, yes, go marry her. Make her be your wife. And so he went and married her and made her his wife. And God said, why have I done that? I'm showing a picture to Israel of what it's like with me to them. They have prostituted themselves with other gods. They've prostituted themselves for money, for personal ambition, for all these other things, and they've forgotten about me. I see them as a prostitute, but you know what? I've still chosen them to be my bride. I've still chosen them to be my wife. And then she still left him, and she would go out on him and leave him. And then God would say, go back and get her again. Guys, that's the picture God has of us. He continues to chase after us, even though we're unfaithful to him. He continues to come after us and try to draw us back to him. The kind of love that he has. Amazing. It's that emotional love. Secondly, as I said, we're his inheritance, which blows me away. But notice in verse 12, it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, what does it mean, we who first trusted in Christ? He's talking about the Jews. The Jews were the first ones to trust in Christ. They were the ones that were first given the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the anointed one, if you will, the Christ. So God came to them first. That's why Jesus said, I've come first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And that's what he's talking about here, them being the very first ones. Isaiah 43:21 says this, speaking of to the praise of his glory, it says, this people I have formed for myself that they show forth my praise. Guys, in other words, God shows his praise and his glory through us, through you guys. The way that you live, the way that you conduct your life, people see God in that. You know, once you get saved, I think you see the most radical changes in your life. Because, guys, we don't realize that God transforms us. And people that didn't know us before don't know what we used to be like. Now, we know it, and we know what we're still like and what we're struggling with. So inside, we're going, I've got a long way to go. But God has brought you farther than you think oftentimes. And then he begins to show you what he's done. Yes, he shows us where we need to be cleaned up, but he shows us what he's done. Others can see that. God gets praise through that. He gets glory through that. Just by the peace in your home. Somebody can go in your home and there's peace there. It's like, wow, your home is peaceful. I mean, even if the kids are screaming, there's still peace in the home. Because it's not a matter sometimes of always just the noise level. It's, you know what? Is there harmony here? Is there God's mercy? Is there God's grace? I mean, you come out of a home where there's no mercy and no grace, you can tell the difference when you walk in one that has one. And maybe you've been in that situation where you've been in a real stressful moment and you walk into a situation where there's just grace and mercy and love. I experience that when I go to the conferences. I come out of my whirlwind life and I go to a conference and it's like, wow, it's just so peaceful and there's so much grace. I'm like, I want to package it up and bring it back. God does it in his timing. Now, we finish with all the blessings that the Lord has done for us and in his Son now. Now we move on to the blessings that he's done by his Spirit. Notice this in verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, notice he says, in him you also trusted. Remember, he's talking first to the Jew. The Ephesian church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And he says, basically, Jews, you first received and trusted because the promise was made to you first. But Gentiles, you too. That's us, guys. We're Gentiles, unless you're here tonight and you're Jewish. Also, we have that same salvation in the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that. That's what the whole church is about. But this was new to many of them then. Remember, the church was just getting started. But he says, you've got the same thing. Speaks of the Gentiles, just like the Jews. Now, notice this. He says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let me talk a little bit about seals. Not but seals on packages. Guys, they would take things they were sending. For example, Ephesus was a major port in that day. They would get supplies from the east. They would take those supplies and seal them, whatever they were, crates full of whatever. They would seal them, and they would put the owner's name on the crate in some kind of seal in wax they would mash into it. It would be sealed closed, and it would be secured until it got there to Rome. Then they would ship it on to Rome to the court of Petulii, or however you say it, where the servants of the masters would go to pick up the goods that had been shipped. The way they could tell that it was theirs was they would go on the ship and find the things that had their master's seal on it. Guys, that's what it means by sealing. The Lord has sealed you. He put some kind of mark on you where the enemy knows that you belong to Jesus. Now, we can't see that mark in the fleshly realm, but I believe it's visible in the spiritual realm. Why do I believe that? Well, because we see some other visible marks in Scripture. We see in other portions of Scripture where the angel speaking to the prophet says, I'm going to bring judgment on Jerusalem, but I'm going to seal those who are not going to be judged first. And it says that he walked around the city sealing with an inkhorn, some kind of spiritual seal that he put on the people there in Jerusalem. The Bible talks about the Antichrist having us take the mark. I believe that's simply Satan mocking what God has done to us in the spirit. If you know the Lord tonight, you're marked. You've got a seal on you. It's put on you. Now, you might not be able to see it, but it's there. Now, whether or not it's truly visible in the spiritual realm, we'll have to wait till we get there to find out. But the Bible says it's there. And so when Satan sees you, he knows who's God's and who's not. He knows who he can't touch. And even if he tried, he can't get to you unless God gives him permission. So you're marked, you're sealed. That seal was put on the package and it was there for safe delivery. Now, a couple of reasons for the seal. First of all, to show who you belong to. Guys, you belong to the Lord. You're Jesus's. And I want to encourage you something. Whenever you start getting messed with or attacked, remember who you belong to and start crying out to him. Say, Lord, I'm yours. Defend me. God will do it. He does it anyway, but again, it's good for us to cry out. But guys, also, it's so that you can't be messed with or tampered with. Today, when you go and buy your Tylenol bottle or whatever your different thing is, what do you have to do before you can get into it? You got to break your seal and pull that crazy cotton out of it. I hate the cotton. I don't know why they do the cotton, but they do it. But the seal, it's to keep it from being tampered with. And guys, I want you to know something. You're sealed in the Lord. You can't be tampered. You can be messed with. The enemy can mess with you, but he can't break the seal. Remember what Paul said. He said, I am convinced that neither depth, nor height, nor width, nor spirit, nor demonic power, he's saying basically, nor anything can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Notice in Christ. Again, what Ephesians is about. If you're in the Lord, you are sealed in him. It's that promise. It's that guarantee. He says in 14, let's read them together because it won't make sense. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And notice what you were sealed with before I go on, the Holy Spirit of promise. Guys, you've been given and sealed the Holy Spirit. That's your guarantee. And he goes on in 14 to expound on that. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the first possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, the Holy Spirit has been given to each one of us in this room at conversion as a down payment, a guarantee until the Lord comes back to take us for himself. Whether we die in the flesh and go and be with him, or whether he comes back and takes us in the rapture. It's been given to us as a guarantee that we're going to live with him forever. He is all our inheritance. Now we saw first, remember we're his. Now we see he's our inheritance. He's the guarantee, or rather, he and all that he has is our inheritance. But now, a couple of notes here, guys. For those of you that are taking notes, the word guarantee, it means a deposit or down payment. It means an earnest payment. If you've ever bought a home, you had to put down what they call earnest money or some type of front money or a deposit. Why did you do that? You had to show you were serious. It meant that you, look, I want this. It is mine. Here's your first payment on it. I'll get you the rest later. Now, don't get the wrong picture. Jesus has paid the full price. We're paid for. But guys, it gives a picture of that down payment, which means we're marked, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment. And he's going to come back to take us to himself at the proper time. That's what the guarantee is. That's what the promise is. It proves that he's going to follow through. Now, when is that guarantee given? The Holy Spirit is given, Romans says, the moment you give your life to the Lord. The indwelling takes place. When you ask Jesus into your heart, at that very instant, the Bible says that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you. And you have the indwelling. There it is. It happens at that very moment. It's the down payment. That's the promise, the guarantee. And guys, I want to just encourage you tonight. If you've never experienced that guarantee in your heart, I challenge your salvation. Now, before you say, wait, you're judging, Mark. No, I'm simply saying the same thing that Paul did, guys, to the Corinthians. Paul said to them, he said, guys, make sure that you're saved. He said, don't just think because you're going to church and because see, in Corinth, a lot of things were happening. Understand in Corinth what was going on, there was some sexual immorality. There was all kinds of fleshly manifestations happening there within the church. Guys, we see the same thing today, do we not? Within the church, if we're honest and if everything was revealed and what's going on, there's a lot of flesh going on, I'm certain, inside Calvary Chapel. I don't know about a lot of it, but I'm certain it's there. Why? Because we're just like every other church. Jesus said that the church is going to have leaven in it. Remember that. He said the kingdom of God is like leaven mixed in. And what that means is that there's going to be some leaven in Scripture as a type of evil or sin. The church is never going to be perfect, not till the Lord comes back. So when people say, well, I can't go to church because it's full of hypocrites, I would say, well, we're right on target with what the Lord warned us would be going on. If they say the church has so many sinners that you can't go, everybody's doing, I would say we're right on target. Am I saying that's right? No. I'm saying it's a reality, and Jesus warned us about it. It's interesting. Even in the sacrifice, there's only one sacrifice, which I believe represents the church. There's only one sacrifice in the whole sacrificial system that includes leaven. And it's the one that represents the church. Why? Because, guys, the church, we've been purified by the Lamb. We've got the Holy Spirit, but we still have sin. And we still struggle. So it's a part of it. We receive the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And I guess my encouragement to you tonight is, now I know that we all have doubts. We come to times where we say, you know what, I doubt whether or not I'm truly saved. But if you're here tonight and you have never, at any point, you've never known beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved and going to heaven, I believe the Scripture teaches that you're not saved and going to heaven. Because the Holy Spirit has been given as a what? Guarantee of the down payment. Guys, I have no doubt whatsoever that I'm saved and going to heaven. Because the Spirit, as the Bible says, bears witness with my spirit that I'm going to heaven. And when I hear somebody say, well, I hope I am, that's a clue to me. They don't know Jesus. And now I need to use wisdom and begin to share the Lord with them and lead them to the Lord. When you hear people say that, let a flag go off. Because God's word says you will know if you've been saved. You won't have a question. You won't doubt it. If you have a question and doubt it, there's a serious question about your salvation. It's not judgment. It's reality. It's what the Bible teaches, and we have to honestly look at it. And Paul wrote a letter to the church and said, now read this letter from the church. And here it is. It would be like getting up tonight and reading Paul's letter that says, make sure you are in the faith, Corinthians. Modern translation, make sure you're saved. Don't take any chances. It's not worth it. Even if you said a prayer. I did that when I was a kid and I was unsaved. Let me take it a step farther. Even if you said a prayer and you've never repented. Did you know that without repentance, no one will enter the kingdom of God? That's something I wasn't ever really taught. Coming forward and saying a prayer. Feeling sorry for your sin and walking forward and saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. God, come into my heart. Does not guarantee salvation according to what the Bible says. There's one other thing you've got to do, and that is you've got to repent. That means what you know is wrong, you've got to turn from it and stop doing it. It's a condition. It's built into salvation. There must be a turning away from sin or else the salvation process doesn't take place. Hey, I was sorry that I did things wrong and I prayed a prayer. But I can certainly tell you, I had never met Jesus Christ and I did not have the guarantee of His Spirit in my life until I was 25 years old. And I know exactly when it happened. I know where it happened. I know how it happened. And I have no more doubts. And I never will. I say I never will. Certainly the enemy could cause me to doubt. All of us can have doubt. But guys, we all need to have that experience where we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're His. Now, interestingly enough, this particular word here where it talks about earnest money, the guarantee, it always implies an act which engages in a bigger transaction. In other words, there's been a down payment, but the biggie's yet to come. You put the down payment on the house, but now you're going to get the house. You're going to make the full down payment and get the house. It's all going to be a part of it. And notice he finishes up here, to the praise of His glory. Now I'm going to read this again. I know that we got doctrinal. I know that we listed points. But now with what we've covered tonight, let's read through this all again as we finish up. Listen to what it says. Starting in verse 7, in Him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to superabound toward us in all wisdom and skillful ability to bring it about. I'm adding in some of the word meanings. Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself and chose us by His emotional love for us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Again, the emotion of the deliberate choice to choose us to be His child, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, or until He comes and gets us completely to the praise of his glory. Boy, if you can't praise him after hearing that, when can you? Guys, I just want to soak him in for a while. I just want you to understand and realize and just bless God in your heart for what he's done for you. Don't beat yourself up because of how bad you are. He already knows it. Don't beat yourself up for the little amount of time you spend in the Word. He already knows it. Don't beat yourself up for not praying enough. He already knows it. He still chose you. He still has an emotional love for you. He can't wait to get you in heaven with him. Now, you're probably going, well, I'm not ready to go tonight. Well, you know, maybe. Maybe you are. Maybe you're not. I don't know. But guys, it's going to be awesome either way. It's going to be so tremendous to be with him. He wants to love us. He wants to love you. Let it soak in and just enjoy him.